Luke chapter 23. Oh, there it is. Amazing. All right, Luke chapter 23, beginning with verse 1. Then the whole body of them arose and brought Jesus before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ the King." Pilate asked Jesus, saying, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered him and said, "It is as you say." Pilate said to the chief priests and the multitudes, "I find no guilt in this man." But they kept on insisting, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching all over Judea, starting from Galilee even as far as this place." When Pilate heard it, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was in Jerusalem at that time. Now Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he had wanted to see Jesus for a long time, because he'd been hearing about him, and was hoping to see some signs performed by him. And Herod questioned Jesus at some length, but Jesus answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes were standing there accusing him vehemently. And Herod, with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. Now Herod and Pilate became friends with one another that very day, for before they had been at enmity with each other. And Pilate summoned the chief priests and the rulers and the people, and said to them, "You brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion. And behold, having examined him before you, I found no guilt in this man regarding the charges which you make against him. Nor has Herod, for he has sent him back to us. Behold, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish him and release him." Now he was obligated to release to them at the feast one prisoner. But they cried out all together, saying, "Away with this man and release for us Barabbas." He was one who had been thrown in prison for a certain insurrection made in the city and for murder. And Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, answered them again. But they kept on calling out, saying, "Crucify, crucify him." And he said to them the third time, "Why, what evil has this man done? I have found in him no guilt, demanding death. I will therefore punish him and release him." But they were insistent with loud voices, asking that he be crucified. And their voices began to prevail. And Pilate pronounced sentence that their demand should be granted. And he released the man they were asking for, who had been thrown in prison for insurrection and murder. But he delivered Jesus to their will. Let's pray. Almighty Father, when we start to study this passage about the passion of Christ, how horrifying it is. How we see God made man standing trial and found innocent, yet bearing our sins. He's crucified and buried. Father, I pray that we would not think of others as we study these passages, but we would think of our own guilt, our own responsibility, and how we have failed you, and that we would ever be mindful as we serve that you have made this great sacrifice for us so that we might live. Thank you, Father, for that. And just pray that you would be with us as we continue this morning. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, last time we were together, we saw the beginning of the trial of Jesus. It really kind of starts in the upper room where they have the Last Supper, and then they have the problems that they have at the Garden of Gethsemane. And then they have the illegal trial before the Sanhedrin. And if you recall a few weeks ago when we talked about that, they were not supposed to try people at night, and they did. They tried Jesus at night. And eventually they found him guilty of blasphemy because Jesus flat told them that he was the Son of God. And so they took him to Pilate because they did not have the authority to put Jesus to death. And so now he stands before Pilate, and they, the Sanhedrin, the leaders of the Jewish religion, are asking that Pilate would declare him a criminal and have him put to death for what he did. So Jesus was found guilty of being blasphemous before the leaders because he told them who he was. That doesn't mean he wasn't who he was. It means that they didn't think he was the Messiah because they were expecting something else. And so now he stands before Pilate with the charge of being a king, which would definitely be punishable by death. Okay, so here we go. Chapter 23, verse 1. Then the whole body of them arose and brought Jesus before Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ a king." So here are the charges that are being brought against him before Pilate. Each one of them would be a very serious charge for the Roman government because, one, he says they were misleading the nation. And so throughout the history of the Jewish people, as they were in subjection to the Roman government, they had consistently rebelled against them. There was always some leader arising that was drawing them away from Rome and telling them not to serve Rome. And so that was a big problem. And so if Jesus was misleading the nation, the assumption would be that he was misleading them and saying that the Romans had no authority. Throughout the earthly ministry of Jesus, consistently Jesus taught and expounded upon the scriptures. That's what he did. So he wasn't misleading the nation at all about who he was or what he was about to do. He would say, "This, the kingdom of God is coming, it's at hand. Here's what the word of God says about it." And he would preach his sermons. So he certainly was not misleading the nation if you were considering the text of the scriptures as true. Okay? Second charge was that he was forbidding to pay taxes, and Joel read us that really great passage in Matthew where he talks about whether or not we should pay taxes. Well, there is these divisions of authority. God gives the government authority to keep the peace and to provide for our safety. And in return, we are to pay taxes. And even in Jesus' day, he was recognizing that. They had a special coin that they would pay the tax that they were owed with that coin. And Jesus quite simply said, "Hey, look whose picture's on it. Caesar's on there, so that's Caesar's property. You should give Caesar what is due him for his property." So again, the charge would fall flat because Jesus was very clear that there was a responsibility for us to pay for our government. And lastly, the charge was that he was claiming to be a king. And that was really the worst charge of all the three in that sense, because the Roman government was in charge. Caesar was not just king, Caesar was God. And so for somebody to claim to be a king, they would certainly threaten the rule of Caesar. Now, just an interesting side note, because I like these little weird things. He talks about Herod here later on. You know what they called Herod? They called Herod King Herod. So this, being a king in Jerusalem or in Israel was not necessarily a problem. It just meant what kind of king are you? And whether or not you were in favor of the Roman government or not. But that's kind of an aside. But anyway, Jesus did claim to be the Messiah. And in the minds of the leadership of Jerusalem, that meant that he was going to be king over Israel, and he was going to expel the Roman government. But that's not what God's word says about the Messiah. The Messiah certainly was not a king in the earthly sense, but he was the King of all kings, and the Lord of all lords, and he was the Savior of all mankind. The Messiah came with God's authority and was able to pay the price for our sins so that we might have life. That's what the Messiah was to do, and throughout all of the Old Testament, that's really what the Scriptures say. When the Scripture talks about the Messiah, it doesn't talk about earthly government, it talks about God's kingdom coming into reality through Jesus.
Okay?
Verse 3. Pilate asked Jesus, saying, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, said, "It is as you say." Pilate said to the chief priests and the multitudes, "I find no guilt in this man." Okay, so Pilate asked a very important question. This is a question that every person needs to ask. Who is Jesus? Who is he? Really, and there's lots of answers to that, and I'm not going to go through all that. But that's a question for each one of us. Somewhere in our life, we need to confront that question. Who is Jesus? If Jesus is just a good teacher or a leader of a band of rebels or whatever, then it's not important. If Jesus is God made flesh, sacrificing himself on the cross of Calvary for our sins, that's very important. In fact, that's eternal life important. Because our eternal life or our eternal damnation rests upon that very fact, that very thing. So it's a very important question. And I'm always tickled. I know I've mentioned this quite often, but you know, there's a group of people that say that Jesus didn't realize he was the Messiah. And he didn't have this knowledge at all. He just kind of grew into the position. Everywhere Jesus talks about who he is, he's very clear that he always says he's the Son of Man, which means the Messiah. We might say that he's the Son of God, which means he is God made flesh. And right here, Pilate asks him straight up, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And he says, "Yep, I am. I am," just like God says. He was the King of the Jews in the sense that he was the eternal King of the Jews. He was God Almighty. Okay? So Pilate, and in a way, I find Pilate's response a little bit amazing, but in verse 4, but he's definitely understanding that Jesus isn't saying, "I'm going to take over the Roman government." Pilate says, "I find no guilt in this man." Now, I'm going to keep track of this for you, but that's strike one, by the way, for the Jews and for Pilate both. Don't fool yourself and think Pilate has no guilt in it, what goes on in this passage of Scripture. So Pilate sits there and says, "This guy's not guilty of anything." Okay? You with me on that? Verse 5. They kept on insisting, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching all over Judea, starting from Galilee, even as far as this place." So again, the leadership is being persistent. They said, "This guy is stirring up the people." Now, Jesus only spoke the truth when he was going around Galilee and when he was going around Judea. All he did was read the Scriptures to them or proclaim the Scriptures to them and say, "This is what God is saying in his word about your behavior." Okay? And so, but even today, that works. If you will speak the truth, people will not like you. That's all there is to it. If we are remain true to what God has called us to, the evil world is not going to like us. So get used to that and just accept it. Don't worry about it. The truth is that man is a sinner, that they are condemned for all eternity to hell, and if they don't repent and turn to Jesus, then they will not be saved, and they will spend eternal damnation, eternal life in hell. Okay? All Jesus did was speak the truth, take care of physical and spiritual needs. That's certainly not stirring up the people, except for speaking the truth. That's a little bit. All right, verse 6. When Pilate heard it, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. In And when he learned that Jesus belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself was also in Jerusalem at that time. So Herod went to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, just like a lot of other Jews had done. And so he was in town doing his thing. Now, Herod's jurisdiction was farther north in Nazareth and places like that. Even though Herod still, for the most part, was still a little bit under the control of Pilate, he still had authority to do his thing. And he didn't do it very well. He didn't like his sons much. It once said that Josephus, one of the historians, said that it was safer to be Herod's dog than to be his son. Herod was always worried about losing his authority and his power, so he'd kill his sons so that they wouldn't take over from him. Nice guy, real friendly. Okay, so Herod, Pilate just shifts the responsibility. He says, well, gosh, this is Herod's problem. This isn't mine. So I'm going to send him to Herod. Let him deal with it. So here's his visit with Herod, verse 8. Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he had wanted to see him for a long time because he'd been hearing about Jesus and was hoping to see some signs performed by him. Now, first off, right off the bat, we see that Herod has the wrong motivation and the wrong intention. All he wants to see is a spectacle. He wants to see something going on. This Jesus who's doing all these marvelous things, let's see what he can do before me. Just kind of like a court magician or something like that. Verse 9. So Herod questions him at some length, but Jesus answers him nothing. Okay, so Herod, wrong motive, wrong intention. No value whatsoever about letting Jesus go or anything else like that. He has no intention of good toward Jesus, so Jesus just keeps quiet. One, that does answer prophecy, where it says that the lamb would be dumb before the shears. And so that's part of the prophecy of him being the Messiah right there. Verse 10, the chief priests and the scribes were standing there, and they were accusing him vehemently. Herod with his soldiers also treated him with contempt, and after treating and mocking him, they dressed him in a gorgeous robe, sent him back to Pilate. So all this takes place. And so he answered him nothing. And there's a very good proverb in chapter 26 that says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will also be like him. Mark Twain paraphrased that. I like his. He says, don't argue with stupid people. They will drag you down to their level and beat you with experience. So that's one of my favorite quotes from Mark Twain, is that there's no reason to argue with stupid people, because you're not going to win. You cannot win a battle with a stupid person. And just like he says, they'll just drag you down to their level, and then they've got more experience being stupid than you do. So don't do it. So they accused him vehemently. They treated him with contempt. They mocked him to no avail. And so they just decided to send him back to Pilate. Verse 12. Now Herod and Pilate became friends with one another that very day, but before that they were enemies with each other. Good night. So that just shows you the wickedness of man. You got wicked Herod, King Herod, you got wicked Pilate, and they agree that Jesus was innocent, and they don't like him. I think that's the only thing you can gain from that. It's just a little perplexing, but quite frequently we see that evil agrees with evil and will join forces. All right, verse 13. Pilate summoned the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, you brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebel. Behold, having examined him before you, I found no guilt in this man regarding the charges which you make against him. No, nor has Herod, for he has sent him back to us. Behold, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish him and release him. Oh, man. So Pilate goes along and says, all right, you guys are complaining about this dude. There's nothing wrong with him. I don't find any guilt whatsoever. Keep track of strike two. Okay? I find no guilt. Nor nor his hair. Strike three. Three times right now they've proclaimed that Jesus was innocent. I'll get to that later. Let me get there. All right, verse 17. Oh, verse 16. Let me go back to verse 16 for a second. I will therefore punish him and release him. The guy's innocent. They said three times that they're still going to punish him. Well, let's beat him just out of principle. And that is really way against Roman law. And Romans used to brag about their justice, about how they were so fair and they didn't ever abuse people and things like that. Well, maybe that's not true. Verse 17. Now, Pilate was obliged to release to them at the feast one prisoner, but they cried out all together, saying, "Away with this man, and release for us Barabbas." He was one who had been thrown into prison for a certain insurrection made in the city for murder. So during the Passover, to kind of help keep the peace, every year the governor of Judea would let a prisoner go. You get to choose, the crowd got to choose. We'll let this prisoner go as a sign of good faith, and we're trying to be good and buddy-buddy with the leaders in Israel. And so they let this Barabbas guy go because because that's who they chose. Then the group of people, the leaders, talked them into getting rid of Barabbas. Now, the thing is, you know, here Pilate has been asked to put Jesus to death because he's claiming to be a king, and he is supposedly rousing up the people against the Roman government. Guess what Barabbas' charge was? Did you read it there? This guy had been thrown in prison for a certain insurrection. Look that word up in the dictionary if you like. It means that he was stirring up trouble in the city. And for murder. The insurrection was so bad, and that's how I interpreted it. The insurrection was so bad that some people were killed, probably, you know, Roman citizens or something. And then let this guy go. This great justice system of the Romans, okay, we'll release this guy. Not the guy that's innocent, but the guy that really has done exactly what Jesus was being charged of, gets to go free. Okay, verse 20. Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again, but they kept on calling out, saying, "Crucify, crucify him." So Pilate did want to release Jesus. He'd seen this as really bad. He chose this bad substitute on purpose so that they would choose Jesus rather than Barabbas, but they didn't choose Jesus instead of Barabbas. Now, what we don't know from Luke, but we do know from Matthew, is that Pilate's wife was suffering a little bit because of this whole thing. She had a real terrible night, was dreaming about this guy that was going to come before Pilate and cause all kinds of trouble for Pilate. And she sent a message to him during the trial and said, "Dude, don't have anything to do with this guy. It's just going to cause us trouble." And like most men, he didn't listen to his wife. He just went ahead and did what he wanted to do anyway. So probably a lesson to men to listen a little more carefully to their wives. All right, so there's what they wanted to do was to crucify him. And they shout out, "Crucify, crucify him." In fact, their shouting actually drowns out everything else that's going on. Now let's go back in time for a week. Everybody remember what happened a week ago? Yeah. Jesus was riding a donkey into Jerusalem, and they were going, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." This is a wonderful Messiah who showed up. He's going to deliver his people from all the bad things the Romans are doing. And a week later, they're going, "Let's crucify this dude." That's how fickle evil man is. Don't be surprised when your friends that don't know Jesus turn on you or do really stupid stuff. That's horrendous because they're wicked and they can't stay on the straight and narrow very long. That's all there is to it. That's why turning over a new leaf doesn't work. Only trusting in Jesus Christ is going to change your life. Turn over a new leaf lasts until it's inconvenient. All right, verse 22. I think that's where we're at. Pilate said to them the third time, "Why? What evil has this man done? I have found in him no guilt demanding death. I will therefore punish and release him." So, here we are again. "I have found no guilt." What evil has this guy done? I mean, they've been presenting evidence from the moment they got to Pilate's chambers until now, and none of it has stuck. Every bit of it rang hollow to Pilate. And Pilate, for the fourth time, says, "I have found in him no guilt." Now, this isn't baseball. That's strike four. It does happen from time to time in baseball, but I mean, this is really something. And you notice, I'm sure, that I have made this big deal about these proclamations made by Pilate about Jesus' innocence. That's because Jesus' innocence is of the most utmost importance. We have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We deserve death, eternal damnation, because of our sin. And we can pay no other price than that. That's it. Now, a person in this room can get out of the sentence of hell by themselves. Can't be done. You need innocent blood to pay for the price of our sin. And it's not lamb's blood or anything else. It has to be human blood. And why I've tried to say so much about Jesus' innocence is because only innocent blood is going to pay the price for our sin. And we are actually declared righteous because the righteous blood of Jesus Christ paid the price for our sin. So it is extremely important that these declarations were made. And what I find amazing is what God often does is he uses evil man to make those proclamations. Pilate was not a nice guy. I don't know whatever else you think about him, but he was very nasty. Four times he tells the crowd that Jesus is innocent. Now, he doesn't have to proclaim that for us to know that to be true, but it's always great when evil men testify to God's truth. Jesus was innocent. He had always obeyed God. He always followed God. So when he died on the cross of Calvary and shed his precious blood, that blood could pay the price for my sin. That blood was sufficient to pay the price for your sin. For those who trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, that blood is enough. And you become righteous because you have trusted in him. What a marvelous thing. All right, verse 23. Oh, well, go back to 22 again. I'm sorry. "Therefore, I'm going to punish him and release him." So that's twice he's done that, little stud. Anyway, verse 23. "But they were insistent with loud voices, asking that he be crucified, and their voices began to prevail. And Pilate pronounced sentence that their demand should be granted." I remember earlier I talked about guilt and about power. Talked about it, how justice was supposed to be so important to the Roman government. But evil man will shout down truth if you give him a chance. And Pilate was really not about truth as much as he was about keeping the peace. In fact, he even asked Jesus in one of the other Gospels, he said, "What's truth? What really is truth?" You know, and we confront that every day in our society. "Well, my truth is this and your truth is that." No, that's not true at all. That's a lie. That's heresy. There is a truth. God has spoken it. And it's not changing just because, "Well, I don't believe in God and I don't believe in Jesus." Well, it doesn't matter. You don't have to believe in God. You don't have to believe in Jesus. God is, Jesus has died for our sins. Because of those things, everybody is guilty. Everybody deserves death. And if you don't trust in Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you receive eternal life when you die. You receive eternal death when you die. Thank you for correcting me, Rhonda. She looked a little perplexed there for a second. So that's it. It's very important that we don't let the loudest voices drown out the truth. Usually the truth isn't the loudest voice out there anyway. But we need to stand on on the truth of the Word of God. If you are a believer, you are part of the church, then we stand for God on His truth. And it's not changing. What Paul wrote, what Isaiah wrote, what Moses wrote all those years ago, didn't matter about their culture or about the time frame or anything else, it's still truth. They spoke God's truth. The things that God said were wrong when He gave us the Ten Commandments, they're still wrong. Every one of them. That hasn't changed. The other things that the Scriptures talk about being wrong are still wrong. God's truth doesn't change. No matter what the voices are saying out there or who's the loudest, truth is truth. And it really should determine the matter, but it rarely does in our society. All right, verse 25. Let's wrap this thing up. Pilate released the man that had been asking for, who had been thrown in prison for insurrection and murder, but he delivered Jesus to their will. God, in His infinite wisdom and in His eternal plan, provided a sacrifice lamb for us, Jesus Christ, so that we might have life, so that our sins could be paid for. The critical points of our study this morning is the innocence of Jesus. Because we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And only death can satisfy the debt of our sin. Jesus' righteous death provides a payment for sin. And if we will recognize our sin and repent, meaning we're turning away from it, and turn to God by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and confessing Him as Lord by following the commandments of God and trusting in Jesus for eternity, we will be saved. That's our hope this morning. That's the decision that each one of us must make. Is Jesus really the Messiah, or is He just some man? Let's pray. Almighty Father, we thank You for Your mercy and Your grace and this great payment that You made for us, that we might have life and might have it abundantly. Thank You, Father, for this great hope. And I pray, Lord, that we would just rejoice in the hope of our salvation. And that we would not let our voice of truth be drowned out by the multitude. But even if nobody agrees, we will still stand on that truth and be a servant of the living God. Thank You, Father, for blessing us with this word this morning. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.